And the theme I want to take up with you is the theme of hardness. I remember that God was saying a little bit about this truth to us this morning, if you can remember. And it's a tremendous thing when we realize at last something of this hardness that God speaks about. And I would like to take it up with you and trace it in a kind of theme, and a running thing through life. It's an amazing thing, beloved, when you read this Bible and come to an understanding why it is that people do not achieve, they don't arrive at the states, they're not in the conditions, or have reached the ends that God seems to set so simply down in the Bible. So that, to use a phrase that I've used once or twice this weekend, they'll say, it's all right for you, you know, but you see, it doesn't seem for me, or I can't get there, or it's hard for me, or something of this nature. The fact of the matter is, if a thing's hard for you, it's your own hardness that's the trouble. We shall see it as we trace it through. If you say the thing is difficult for you, it's because you're a difficult person. If you say this thing is impossible for you, it's because you are an impossible person. Then you're down basic when you realize this, because you realize that with God nothing's impossible, so you cast yourself on God. So God drives you by your very madness to himself. And God drives you by your very impossibilities to himself. That's all so marvelous. I love this thought about God. No wonder he warned his people to be as wise as serpents, all the time being as harmless as doves. The wisdom of God in doing so many things in our spiritual experience. Let's start this theme then in the second chapter of the Roman letter. Just a moment, before we go any further, there's a whisper.
One of these sets is ringing.
Ringing.
Will you check on your set?
What do you mean by ringing? Upstairs.
It's ringing. It's vibration. It will come out on every tape.
It will it?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh wow, can't hear any ringing. Volume, somebody's volume's up, is that it?
Peter, it's amplifying through.
That's right,
yeah.
I don't know which set it is, one of them is.
Well, go upstairs and listen now.
You see, I get it upstairs, but I'm really getting it straight through Pete's set.
Well, it must be Pete's set that's got volume up.
No, it can be one of the other sets.
Can it?
I think we're clear now.
You're clear now.
I think somebody's turned the volume down.
Yeah.
Are you all getting proper recordings on your sets, nevertheless? Are you getting proper recordings on yours?
Well, you don't know you've turned yours off.
You are, yes.
Oh, I see.
Yeah.
If you're
talking down the microphone, you'll hear where the sound is coming out.
Do what? Excuse me? Bellow? Amen! How's that? Ask them if it whistled upstairs. How do you know it's all right?
I love
this horse by God. Oh, all right. Let's start again. All right. How do you know? That's what I want to know. How do you know?
We get it here.
Oh, I didn't know that. You see, I'm wondering how they it's telepathy or something. And you're down here and say it's whistling upstairs. All right, come on. Romans chapter 2. And, here then, beloved, I want you to notice in verse 1 that the writer is speaking to man. He's just speaking to, oh man. He hasn't any particular group of men in mind. He's just now talking to man, meaning mankind. And as he says something like this, you're absolutely without excuse. There's no excuse for any man. That's a wonderful thing. A man can't plead his heredity, he can't plead the way he's been brought up, He can't plead his ignorance. He can't say it was my mum or it was my dad. He can't say it was my misfortune never to have had this, or my misfortune that I had that, or something like that. When we come to God, in all fairness, he reduces us all to the same level. We start equal. No one starts handicapped, that is, if we're all normal human beings. Nobody starts handicapped in this wonderful thing. And this is how he talks as he unfolds the truth. Verse 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And on rolls the wonderful revelation. But I'm at my point here. And God reveals that hardness is one of the normal states of mankind. We're all immensely hard. Now, you may be temperamentally weak and always one of these people who cry quickly. That doesn't make any difference. That's a weakness in your makeup. You might be one of these people who never cry. That's also a weakness in your makeup. You might be like that. It's not to do with temperament, and it's not to do with sentiment or anything like this. God is speaking right down to a normal, basic condition of humankind. We're hard when it comes to God. People can be very tender and loving to their children and all sorts of things, but when it comes to the things of God, without exception, everybody, although it takes some people a long time to come to this knowledge, has to come to the discovery of the fact that they're as hard as granite, so far as God is concerned. They can get ever so temperamental, have aesthetic singing, glorious smelling incense, if you think it's glorious. And you can have all the accoutrements of religion, and you can have the sotto voce singing, and you can have all a lot of it, beloved. And it could be marvellous, marvellous. Palestrina and Monteverdi, Bach, and you can have all a lot of it. And be as hard as that. This is the great thing for us all to have to discover. This was a thing, I must confess, I had to discover about myself. Hard as a rock. Amen. You can always tell whether things are said to you, just bounce off you. You never let them get inside you. You could be sitting there this afternoon absolutely determined in yourself that you're not going to let anything I say have any effect upon you. You could be as hard as that. You see, this is the thing that Jesus discovered when he was on the earth. Of course, it wasn't that he didn't know it was there, but he discovered it to people. And it's revealed upon the pages of the book. We're going to look at it together and see how the Lord brings this right out for us, right out into the open. Now listen, beloved, it's important that you do, because if you are not where you ought to be spiritually, it's because of your hardness of your heart, and for no other reason. Now you see, in this letter, he groups hardness and impenitence together. Do you see that? Hard and impenitent. Will not, does not, cannot repent. The tragedy of it is that I don't want to go sort of outside the scope of the thing that I have in my heart, but directing you to Acts, you remember the tremendous statement where Peter said that He raised up Jesus Christ to give repentance. He'll give it to you if you want it. That shows you how hard you are. It isn't something you've got to work up. He gives repentance. It's only a matter of humbling yourself to receive. See, it tests your hardness. All these things are gifts. And once we see this, beloved, and get the real view of ourselves, as God wants us to see us, we're then on the ground from which God will move us into all his fullness. And we could work it out this way. I don't know whether you've been this hard. It's a fact that some people are harder than others. Turn to Jude. That lovely little, short little letter just before the book of the Revelation. The odd little book pushed in before the end. And in Jude, you get this sort of thing said. In verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Now you'll have to read who those are. You must read it yourself, but we're not going to do that now. Saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, if you see that this was only the seventh man on the earth, Enoch, that's being spoken about, you'll see that this hardness is an old-fashioned thing. It's been in the earth right from the beginning. Get this clear. One of the things that the fall of Adam brought upon this earth was this state of terrible hardness. Hardness. And God's going to come, here's the revelation, by a prophet, that old Enoch, bless his heart, was a prophet. Hey, the man that walked with God and was not. God was ever so pleased with him. He had this testimony before God took him home. So God was very pleased with this prophecy. He never fooled about with the prophetic office. And he made this tremendous statement that God's going to come and he's going to judge the ungodly. Now, you notice that he's not going to judge these for the fact that they've broken the law, because they never had the law. These were pre-Mosaic, pre-Moses. But nevertheless, apart from the law, they were still hard. That's the thing that you've got to see. This is the reason why people break the laws of God. Hardness of heart. That's why they do it. This is the natural condition. Hard things that you've said. Look at the hard things I ask you. Now think, and think clearly, whatever else you do. Think clearly now. Have you ever said hard things against God? Worse still, are you still yet saying them? If there's a God, why this? Why did God allow this to happen to me? The hard things that ungodly sinners say against God. You know how hard they are when once God has changed your heart and you see all the wonderful things you want to say about Jesus. You know how awful and hard you were once. The lies you used to tell in your hardness, the blasphemies you used to come out with in your hardness. You didn't think you were blaspheming. The terrible natural condition of the human heart and mind. This is the real hardening of the arteries. This is the real hardening of the brain. This is it. This is that which lies deeper than merely physical things. The true, fallen, hard-headed, hard speech, hard bargaining. You drive for the last halfpenny. You do everything. You bought an old car for £25 and you'll sell it for £75 if you can. And think you're doing right. Perhaps I'm talking about your past and not your present. But the state is there in the world. This then is the terrible thing, beloved. Oh, hardness of heart. Now, Jesus knew this. If you turn with me into the Gospel according to Matthew, we've already pointed out that it was there from the fall of Adam up to the seventh man. And when the last great Adam came on this earth, it was still there. And you know, Jesus had the marvelous art. I love him. Every time I think of these things, I fall in love with him ever so many more, ever so much. When the magnitude of our blessed Lord, when one sees him, he had the art of taking hold of conditions that were in people's hearts and minds and enshrining them in a story. So that when he told his stories, they could say, oh, he's talking about us. They could recognize themselves. Yeah. Yeah. You'd be surprised how many people come to me and say, oh, you, yeah. Well, I can at least not claim not to have the prescience of Jesus. One just has to speak as one can by the Spirit. It's the Lord Jesus that knows your heart, beloved. If you think I'm talking to you this afternoon, that's Jesus' love to you. He knows. He used to get hold of things and he used to put them in stories. And here's one of them. In this famous 25th chapter of Matthew, now I'm not going to talk about the 10 virgins. I want to talk about the second parable. Get settled. Because we're going to be an awfully long time, we shall get through by about 5, I expect. So get comfortable. And he tells this story. The kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now notice, his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. Never be afraid. He never overburdens you. If you haven't got ability for 5, he won't give you 5. If you've only got ability for 1, he'll give you 1. He's very wonderful about this. He's very concerned about you. He doesn't saddle you with anything to break you. He just gives you according to your ability. Isn't that wonderful? And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents... went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And I'd like to go on and put in an all for you, Jesus, but I mustn't add to the scripture. But that's what it was about. You see, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. Oh. That was the reflection of his own state. He imputed to God what his own condition was. You can always tell whether you're hard. What do you think of Jesus? Do you think God's been hard with you? Do you think his methods are hard? Giving me 5 talents, I've got to go and work and get 5 talents more. Do you think he's hard? Do you think he's an austere man? Do you? Reaping where you never sowed, gathering where you didn't straw.
Amen.
I'd like to have a missionary here. I'd like Brother Edgar Parkins, if he was here, I'd ask him this question straight up. Whether it's true that Jesus is hard. For Jesus never sowed in the Congo, in Nigeria. That's where Edgar Parkins works. But it's been a joy for him to go and reap where Jesus never strawed. Hallelujah. Yeah, it's been a joy for him to go and reap. Jesus only stopped in Palestine. That's the tremendousness about it. He never went to Africa. Glorious. It is terrible. Ooh. Don't any of you young people ever think about being a missionary. Jesus is terrible. No, he didn't talk like that. You see, beloved, this is it. People bury their talents in the earth because of their hardness of heart, and they think Jesus is a hard person and make him out to be a monster. That's right. What are you doing with your talent? Don't tell me whether you're hard or not, just tell me what you're doing with your talent. It speaks volumes, it did to Jesus, he put it all in a story. Put it all in a story. He knows, beloved. He knows. He knows. Isn't it a good job he didn't give you 5 talents? You'd have 5 talents buried instead of 1. And then what? Then what would you have done? What would you have said? Do you know what he called this man? A wicked servant. Called him wicked. It was his own wickedness. His own hardness and his own impenitence. That's right. And he thought it was God. And there are lots of people like that. I meet them all over the place. But, beloved, you only see through the eyes of your own heart. That's why Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Oh, God will open the eyes of your heart to see the real truth. You can only see through the eyes of your own heart. You can't see with my heart. You can't see with Jesus' heart. You can't believe with my heart, or you can't believe with your brother or your sister's heart. You can only believe with your own. This is the tremendousness of this thing that God wants us to see. It's so absolutely essential that we enter into an understanding on these things. This is the explanation of so much that falls so far short so consistently over the whole span of people's lives. Oh, beloved, one of the most glorious things I ever know about the power of Jesus Christ is his way of softening and tenderizing people's hearts and natures. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, God does it. He shows it to you in nature. We were on this a bit this morning, weren't we, really? Now I come to think of it, how God was... The whole earth is full of his glory. All right, then. I'm going to air my knowledge now. It's very lately learned. I can tell you this. I don't know where it all came from. Somebody told me this the other day, but still, it doesn't matter. Oh, I know where it was. It's our brother. He could tell you more about it than I. He told me this when I was down in his bungalow. You have to be careful. I preach about everybody's illustrations, brother. He said, they live in the centre of a clay pit area, or at least there's a place called the clay pits, and he was telling me all about what this China clay is. Now all you geologists and people that know, you better check up on, if I'm wrong I'll refer you to my brother over here. He said that China clay, I believe it was he that was telling me this, I learned it when I was over there, it's really granite. It's really granite with the hardness taken out. Just let me say that. It's that which is left when the hardness has gone out of granite. China clay. How about that? Now God can make granite come down to soft clay. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Hallelujah. You didn't know I was storing it up for an illustration. Oh, beloved, it's tremendous what God can do. You've got it in the earth. No wonder they said the whole earth is full of God's glory. These beings that know. And there they are, great deposits of what we would call quarries. We would, to blast out granite. No, they're just soft clay pits, that's all they are. I suppose it's all the minerals gone, or all these other things that do it. I wouldn't know, I'm such a duffer. I told you this morning, I'm nearly illiterate. But the whole point, I depend on people telling me things. You ask my wife, she reads the books and then she tells me. Especially about John Wesley and things like that. I have to depend on other people so much. But it's a good thing that I've got a trustful nature, because I've been telling you lots of wrong things. But I've got some friends that know something. Isn't that wonderful? But the glory about it is, beloved, that God can do these things. And we always impute to God, in our natural state, we impute to God our own conditions. Whereas God wants you to see that the absolute opposite, the reverse of this, is the spiritual fact, that he wants to impute and impart to you his own natural conditions. That's what he wants to do. And this is the glory of our gospel. And what a wonderful thing it is then. With this background, let us go and look into the lives of the men that were closest to him when he was on the earth. And then perhaps we'll get the measure of our own inward spiritual, moral, and mental condition. We'll look into these things. They're enshrined for us in the book. And I want chiefly, at this moment, to stay in the Gospel according to Mark. It's a very basic little gospel. And God caused it to be written so this great theme should be brought out, among other things. And in this precious account, those of you who know the gospel well will remember the great truth and the history of the Lord on earth, that he called men to himself. And it's these that have become the patterns, if you like. These are the types. You'll nearly always, certainly, almost, find yourself somewhere in these men. You'll find your own inward condition dealt with, spoken to, that they were taken into situations where things were drawn out of them. And then, by the Spirit's wonderful power, they were enshrined for us in this book, that we can see ourselves, beloved, see ourselves. And God expects that seeing ourselves, we shall believe what we read and see, and act on that as God continues to deal with us. In the third chapter, then, of this gospel according to Mark, he enters into a synagogue, verse 1. And there was a man which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Now, why did he do this? You say, well, of course, he wanted to heal the man. Ah, he wanted to do more than heal the man. He's going to show you something now. By the things he does, he's going to make a revelation of your inward condition. It is marvellous. Here it goes. He says to the people standing around, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? Or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel. There you are. You see, he was actually in what you'd call the house of God. He was actually not now amongst sort of hard, impenitent, blasphemous sinners outside. Not that crowd out there that doesn't care and wants to go fooling, pleasure-loving, self-pursuing on its way to hell. Not that. But he was inside the place where the Bible was and where it was read. Amongst God's own people. And he comes and he starts to discover the source of all their hardness against him. Why they wouldn't receive him. Didn't matter what he did. Didn't matter what he said. It doesn't matter. You can't please a hard heart. When a heart's hard, my friend, you can be God himself to that heart. And they won't have it. And they'll give all their reasons, they'll have their scriptures, they'll have everything, they'll have their own interpretations, they'll have everything. Oh no, you can't tell them anything. You can't tell them a thing. They're so hard. This is the tragedy of it. He goes right into the very bosom of it, into the synagogue. There's the bema, where from whence the scroll is read every Sabbath, brought out from behind its mysterious curtains there. A scrolled copy of some of the law, if not all of it. And there, he gets there, right there. Listen, you can have all that, and you can have men and women all withered up in the presence of this hard legal system. You can have them all there, you see. And Jesus says, now stand up, right in the middle. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? And they knew they couldn't do anything about this. As soon as he opened his mouth, they knew they were trapped. He says, is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath day? Well, nothing about that in the law. How do you get over someone like this? He said, is it lawful to kill or to destroy? On the Sabbath day. Doesn't say that. It says, thou shalt not kill. Doesn't say anything about whether it's got to be on the Sabbath or not. So what do you do that when you're a pettifogging, niggling, jot and tittle kind of a person? What do you do about that? So they said nothing. So he said, but I know your state. Just stand forth with it. Stand forth. So he stood forth. And he said, just stretch your hand out. And they were so hard, beloved, that they could have killed him on the spot. Do you know what was wrong? This is the thing that was hardening their heart. Pride. Pride. If you've got a hard heart, you're a proud person. Terrible, isn't it? To have a hard heart. Let's go on. Sixth chapter. And in this chapter, as you go down, you come to some wonderful revelation. It's a miracle that we're very familiar with. It's the feeding of those thousands of people. and you know what happens. All sorts of things. In verse 36, you see, the disciples have come to Jesus. In verse 35, the day was far spent, and they're saying, all for sending them away. Send them away, that they may go into the country, round about, into the villages, buy bread. They've nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give you them to eat. You give them to eat. You see? And you know this story so very, very well. At last, they find someone with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He commands his disciples to make them all sit down on the green sward there on the grass, in nice companies of 50s, by hundreds and 50s in ranks, you see, verse 40, just like a great army sitting down, everything done decently and in order. They didn't squat where they thought. It was all done decently and in order. Do take that in. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He thanks God. He breaks them. And you know what happens. He feeds them. They find there's a basket full each for them. There are only 12 baskets full over. He thought, these poor chaps, they'll die if they can't see they've got a basket full, a hamper full of food. So I'll give them 1 each. You notice there weren't 13. He didn't provide 1 for himself. Did you notice that? Only 12. Only 12. If your heart's hard enough, he'll give you a basket full of food. Ask him, he'll give it to you. He's very permissive, as he told us this morning. He only supplied 12. Don't you want one, Lord? No, 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 I don't want one. What are you going to live on? Well, if you'll spare me a bit of yours, I'll share a crumb with you. And he sends the multitude away. He sends the multitude away. And he sends his people in a ship across the lake. The ship's in the midst of the sea in verse 47. He's alone on the land and he's got no food. They've got 12 baskets full of food in the ship. He hasn't got any. So he proves what he told the devil in the wilderness, that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He spends the night with the words that are coming out of his father's mouth. He's well fed, thank you. You say, but that can't nourish your flesh. Who told you? Who told you that? Say, well, of course it can't. Well, who told you that? You don't know anything. You don't know a thing yet. Will you tell me where the grains of wheat came from, that the bread came from? Didn't they come from the words that came out of his mouth? That's where your bread comes from the word that came out of his mouth in creation. What you haven't got is a being adapted to turn God's word into nourishment and meat. I don't think I've got a lot of that, but I see Jesus all right. I know what he can do. All this mad chasing after money and getting the best job you can and all that sort of nonsense. Start to follow Jesus. He'll show you what your heart's like. And he did. He pushed the boat off across the sea. And there they are. He comes to them in the night. They think he's a spirit, you see. And it's all terrible. It says, they all see him, verse 50, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, I am. That's really what he said in the Greek. I am. Be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship. The wind ceased. They were sore amazed in themselves, beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. But they'd just been carrying miracle bread and fishes to people. They'd just given the great command. They were Jesus' chief officers. Go on, whoop, score 50, no, come on. Nice and square here.
That's right. Order as you're told, decently and in order. How do you think we can come round with the bread? Mind you, the meeting on Sunday mornings, doesn't it? You see? And so this thing all unfolds itself. And yet, really, when it came to it, they were as hard as nails. They'd just partaken in these miracles. They'd done this, they'd done everything. Praise God. They just had Jesus come walking along on the top of the ways to them. They just had the first annunciation from his lips that he was the I Am. This is the first time in Scripture where he reveals himself as truly the I Am. And walks there to them and comes up into their boat, and they've got their great I Am with them. I am everything. I am. I'm everything. I'm everything. I am. Don't worry about anything else. I am. And they were sore amazed. Beyond measure. Because they hadn't considered. And if you haven't got a heart that considers all the implications, the things I said to you, for instance, about that just providing 12 baskets for them, one, not one for himself and all that, they hadn't considered that. Their hearts were hard. You say, well, I hadn't considered it. Well, how can I? Well, I'll tell you, before we're through. It's as easy as anything. You see, what's got to happen, beloved? There's got to come a tremendous change in you. So, but I'm Peter, you know. I'm the chief apostle. There's got to come a great change in you. Jesus doesn't care anything about names. They're important in their place. But they're not the greatest thing. Jesus isn't all that taken up with offices and bustling around and getting a big hamper full of food. Say, well, it's a miracle, you know. You've been only a boy here, boy. You've got five little loaves, you know, about as big as the palm of your hand and two fishes. Well, he could have wrapped it up in his handkerchief and you wouldn't know anybody. And look, I've got a basketball myself. You see. Miracle, what Jesus has done for me, and got a hard heart. Well, he doesn't do miracles for hard-hearted people. You're wrong, he does. He's so good to you, he wants to lead you to repentance. That's what we started off with. Because you've got a hard heart, doesn't mean to say Jesus has ceased to be good. You can have scores of miracles wrought on your behalf, that doesn't make you the saint. It gives you nothing to shout about. It's God's great way of reaching your true inward spiritual condition. See, but he's reached it. I used to go fishing, me. I was a fisherman. You were, ye. Well, you can say what you want. The Bible's true. The Bible's true. This is the thing you have to discover. I tell you, self-discovery is an awful thing. It's a very gracious thing. It's very wonderful. He's so good to you. He will not have this business about sitting down on the green grass and eating a good meal and saying, it's a mighty miracle. He won't have that. That's a sort of a, well, what is those things off like there? You know, you're in the midst of miracle now. Who's keeping the balance of oxygen and nitrogen right in the atmosphere that you're breathing? That's always a miracle that's going on. Keep on about miracles. There's a greater miracle than all that, beloved. Hallelujah. He comes down to show you heart condition. Let's go on, shall we? This time, we're going into the 8th chapter. And there's something I love about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I love so many things about him, but there's something here I want you to see and love about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure, really, you only need me to remind you of this, because you will know this. That one of the things about the Lord Jesus is that he loves us too much. He loves us too much to get slipshod and let us get slipshod. When he wants to really show us something, when he really wants to show you what you like, now mark this, this is a principle in divine dealing. Write it down. If you're writing anything down, you write this down. If not, write it down on your memory. This is a principle in divine dealing. He'll repeat the thing that he's already done in your life. If you don't learn it the first time, he'll bring the exact conditions about, oh, slightly different, but the exact basic thing about to show you again. Bless it. That explains, you see, why you said, all that thing's happened again, tragedy upon tragedy. Know your God. Know your God. He repeats it. He gets another crowd together and he feeds them again. Yes. Yes. It's in the 8th chapter. In those days, the multitude was very great. They had nothing to eat. Jesus calls them together. And he says unto them, I've got compassion on the multitude. He wasn't expecting them to have compassion because their hearts were still hard. That's right. They said first time, send them away. That's what they said. And he knew that's what they'd say again. You keep on saying the same old things. You have the same basis of self-justification for what you say. The conditions are repeated, only this time he's got 4,000 instead of 5. Doesn't make him what it is, you see. And he says, they've been with me 3 days and had nothing to eat. Bless them. You couldn't go 3 days without eating, could you? Say, we'll go to that extra conference. They always give you a nice meal about 1 o'clock and one at 5. You're all right for food there, you know. 3 days and they didn't have anything to eat. 3 days. One of these days, Bob, we'll put that test to them. We'll see whether they'll come. This is an aside. This is true. I remember in days when God mightily moved on us in a certain place called the Long Cross, up on the Wirral. And God moved so tremendously. Until all sorts of things happened. One or two people here will know the spot very well. I don't think they were in on this though. These were the very early days. And the leaders, some of the leaders, you know, that wanted to do things for others, bless them. They were so blessed, they said, oh, we must gather others. What we'll do is, we'll take a certain place just down the road. It's called Barnstondale Camp, if you've never heard. We'll take that. Oh, but it's not like a luscious holiday. Oh, we'll have a holiday conference there. It doesn't matter about whether they got good beds and the cuisine's lovely. They didn't care about it. They all said, doesn't matter. If they don't want to come and get the ministry, let them stop away. That's what they said. They didn't say, that's what they used to say. You see? And then I'll tell you what happened afterwards. I'm not running them down. This is the course of human nature. It goes this way. Oh, we went 2 years. First year we had 40. Next year we had 80. And they said, now what are we going to do if we're doubling at this rate? They said, I tell you what, we'll take Hailey, they said. See? They've got 160 in there. Ooh, marvellous beds. They never had groaning, creaking springs. They never had draught blowing through unhinged doors and cracks in the sort of hard board that did for walls. Never had anything like that. It was marvellous. Truly, we did have a marvellous time, so don't let me disparage. But you see, it soon went, this wheel stopped night and day. They used to get up in those early mornings, and before you could look where you were, the three bears, plus, were down in the office, and they were praying and waiting on God. They didn't care whether they'd been cold in the night and couldn't sleep. This is reason. I'm not talking about the martyrs. They didn't care. 3 days? 3 weeks is necessary. They were hungry.
You don't you be too careful about improving living conditions, you people that run conferences or want to. If you've got to pander for people's bodily basic appetites, you'll not get far. You'll soon have them dead asleep on your hands. And I don't mean just physically, naturally, after good meals. I mean spiritually, mentally. They'd been with Jesus 3 days and hadn't eaten a thing. Jesus said, let them sit down, I've got compassion. Now some of you would have lost 14 pounds a day, so you'd have done well. I don't want to send them away fasting. They were fasting. And the disciples came up with the same old story, you see. They'd seen Jesus do this in the 5th chapter. They'd seen him meet it. They come up with the same old story. You can always tell whether your heart's hard. Same old reasonings. Same old approach. Same old inward condition. You've been saying these things for years, haven't you? Same old reasoning. Not a clue. That's the truth. How many loaves have you seen? They said 7. He commanded the people to sit down. And he fed them. They were all filled, verse 8. They took 7 baskets this time. Up 4,000 about, verse 9. He sends them away. Another ship, you see. Here he goes. Repeating the conditions, absolutely repeating it. Marvellous, isn't it? Goes into another ship. Away they go. Pharisees come forth, begin to question with him, seek a sign from heaven. He sighs deeply in his spirit. Oh, remember that. That isn't often said in the Bible. It's great, deep, inward, spiritual sighing. Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Fancy seeking a sign when you've got the Son. But they didn't know they'd got him. There shall no sign begins this generation. He leaves them, he enters into a ship, he departs on the other side. The disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them any more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have no bread. They're looking for some sort of deep, inward, spiritual thing connected with bread and leaven. You get all these big, great cranks. They turn over everything. They pick the crust off the loaf. They do everything to find out what it is. You know what was wrong with them? Next verse shows you. Jesus knew it. He said to them, why reason ye because you've taken no bread? Perceive ye not yet? Neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Still hard. That's why he brought about the same kind of conditions. See? He repeated it almost exactly so that they could see what was in their heart. And this sighing Jesus, and I guarantee, although it's not recorded, his sigh and his inward sob was deeper talking to these 12 than it was when he referred to the Pharisees. Saying, what are you seeking a sign for? I won't give you a sign. None. And he leaves them. And what do you do with these 12 men? What do you do with them? They can only stop in their reasoning. I want to tell you, friend, if you're stopping in your reasoning, your heart's hard. It's because you're not getting anything in the tenderness of your spirit in receptivity from God. So you're having to stop in your reason. When your heart's tender, you're receiving impressions from God. You're receiving knowledge from God. It's all received here. You don't have to sit down and pick the crust off the loaf and try to find out what the leaven is and I don't know what. We've got a surfeit of these kind of preachers among us. They're always trying to dig up these things. Reason, reason, reason. Give us a company of men and women whose hearts have been so changed by God that the very stream of life and power flows through them unhindered from heaven itself. In the knowledge of Jesus Christ, move in his very life. Tender, sweet, wonderful, lovely. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. He gave them two opportunities similar to let them act and show compassion and be like Jesus. They failed utterly. Stayed in their own reason. Stayed in their own hardness. Stayed in their own ignorance. Oh, God, release us. Amen. I know this, beloved, that to move from compassion moves in the springs of God. I said compassion, not sentiment. Most people cannot distinguish. The hard heart can get sentimental about its pet things any time. That's the easiest thing in the world for the hard heart to do. What it can't do, it cannot do it, is move in the compassions of God. Listen! When you move in the compassions of God, the need is always met. Always. Move in your own reasoning. Move in your own hardness. Move in your own sentiment. And the condition is unchanged. There may be every outward sign of tenderness and sweetness. Glory be to God to have the heart of God. Amen. To move as God wants us to move, beloved. Have you got a hard heart? Come on. It's what the scripture says. It isn't what a preacher man says. It isn't man's standards at all. If you and I will only measure ourselves by this, remembering that the Bible, as we so often think, is not a textbook, but a test book. It's something to test your life by, not to find a sermon in. It's a test book. You're to test your life by this glorious revelation, and you're to know, you'll know as clear as the day. You'll never be in any deception. None at all. If you'll be honest and cease to deceive yourself about this, and move in this glorious thing that God wants us to move in, beloved. Oh, it's so great. Let's take these men still further. As I've already said, we're not dealing with the unheeding crowd now. We're not dealing with those that you might term the sinners outside, but these who are the followers of Jesus. This is the terror of it. And in the 10th chapter we find this tremendous thing. He's moving, and he's speaking, and he's teaching. And the Pharisees, in verse 2, they come to him, and they say to him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him?" May I make a comment on this? You can always tell people where they are if they start with this. Is it lawful to do it? Is it right or wrong to do it? Now they're not back on law, they're on worse thing, human instinct. Right or wrong, they're terrible here. Is it right or wrong to do it? Or is it lawful to do it? Lawful! Now listen to the question they're asking. Is it lawful to put away his wife. He answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Will you notice it? That Moses only suffered it. He didn't command it. Will you note that? Again, we're on what God permits. Yeah, God will permit it. Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and put her away. Jesus answered and said, for the hardness of your heart. Now, if you're living in a realm where God permits you to do things, you've got a hard heart. And then he goes on, and this is what he says. From the beginning of the creation. He's back at the beginning now. We were there this morning, weren't we? All comes flooding back. As it was in the beginning. That's Jesus. He's all for as it was in the beginning. Because he's the beginning. He's all for having you like himself. Not what people allow about getting divorced and all this. What's the Church of Jesus Christ got to do with that? Oh yes, he'll permit this, he'll permit that, he'll permit the other. He'll suffer this, he'll do all sorts of things, but my brother and my sister, it wasn't like that in the beginning, and he has great hopes of you that you will come back to this place as he longs to have it in his heart. That's what he wants, that's what he died for on that cross, to get what he wants. Not to put up with what he'll permit. I'll permit you if you want to go next door. I'll permit you. You can go in and smash the piano. You can go in and you can ruin the beds. You can go in and I'll tell you where my wallet is for what there is in it. You can go and have it. I'll permit you to have it. I'll permit you to have it. But that's not what I want for you. Doesn't matter about myself. It's not what I want. Yes, I'll permit you. In fact, you needn't steal it. Just ask me for it if you need it. I'll give it to you. I understand that to be the Spirit of God. The whole tragedy is that we've got so hard, beloved, we'll skate through on what we can get away with as long as we think we don't have to go to hell for it. Oh, to have a heart. Yeah, he'll permit you. You can divorce and remarry if you want. He'll permit you. You can do what you want. Stone him, go on. Crucify him if you want. He'll suffer anything. That's the art and beauty of Jesus. Kick him. See, he'll permit that. Hallelujah. I tell you, if a hard legalist like Moses would permit it, I'm surely sure that the precious, tender lover of all mankind, even Jesus, would permit you to do anything with him. You can even break the law of God. I don't mean the Mosaic law now. That man was God. And you can still come back and he'll forgive you. And he'll love you. And the tremendousness about our God is this. That he sighs for the hardness of your heart. And he'll keep on. This is why your life goes round in a pattern, see? You've got to learn the lesson. You've got. When you do, you'll get into another pattern of things. And then it's a bigger tail. And presently, you'll encircle eternity. if you go on with God. You come into the pattern of the God life. You come into the pattern of the being of God. That's what will happen to you if you let God deal with you in your hardness. But he's not having hard things up there. He'll suffer you to keep circulating round here. But he's not having them there. There's only one man up there that's really right, and he's a broken-hearted Saviour. That's right. Amen. That's it. No hardness of heart about Jesus. Nothing. Lovely. Sweet. Wonderful. Let's take it at least one step further. You say, ah, well, of course, I can really understand these men. This was all before Calvary. This had happened, and that had happened, and I must admit that we're all pretty stupid. As I sometimes say, my wife tells me this. She says, you are thick, dear. She says that sometimes when I don't answer questions properly and that sort of thing. And we're all stupid. This is absolutely right. But, beloved, you might say, well, this was pre the cross. What to expect of men like that? They didn't know anything about the cross. Not yet. Well, let's have a look at them then. In this occasion, they knew both about the cross and the resurrection. And we're in Mark 16. And you know that these undebatable verses of Mark start at verse 9. And when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The risen Christ, he comes into the midst of these 11 men, sitting down to meet. It's almost a repetition of the feeding of the 5,000, isn't it, and the 4,000. Sitting down and eating meat. He comes again, here he is, and he stands in the midst of them, and he upbraids them. You'll never find that word anywhere else in the Scripture. Concerning these men. He upbraids them. They ought to have had a tender heart by now. They ought to. If it depended on things that you can prove in the natural, it was a proven thing that they'd seen Jesus die. It was a proven thing that they'd seen the blood flow. It was a proven thing that they'd known the veil was rent in the temple. It was a proven thing that they knew he was out of the grave. They knew the tomb was empty. It was proven. And still the hard heart won't believe it. Even the undeniable fact, it won't believe it. It won't. Hallelujah. And I ask you, do you believe what people tell you who say, I've had devils cast out of me? I can't say that. I mean, if people tell you, then God, I didn't have any to be cast out. Well, not that I know of. Say, I've had a first-hand, face-to-face encounter with Jesus. I want to tell you, you don't have to see Jesus in the physical for that. It's much more real. You have a much more mighty meeting with Jesus
in the spirit than you would if you just saw him face to face. Obviously, it's done away with these superficial outward things. It's the more powerful. For that, that's why he did it. Oh, the impact of meeting Jesus. Hallelujah. And he upbraided these people with their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they would not believe. And if you're in this state today, I want to tell you, beloved, that you're in unbelief because your heart's hard. That's right. It's like that granite. You're not what you should be. Now, I know if you like to use this argument in the extreme, none of us would claim to be what we ought to be. That's not that. I'm not taking this thing into a particularized detail. But if you are not there where you want to be, then, by the Lord's grace, if you're not yet in this glory of the wonder of the inward Christ shared abroad throughout all your being, if you're not in a state of heart rest, if you're not there where you want to be, it's through hardness of heart. If you're not able to go and preach this gospel to every creature, or not by a repetition of well-learned Bible truth, but by the glorious out-telling of the witness that you ought to be by the Spirit, if you can't do that, beloved, you've got a hard heart. I think we'll have to probably finish in this great Hebrews letter. Let's go there, shall we? Verse 1. God. Hebrews 1. Verse 1. God. Now it's him you're dealing with. Chapter 3. 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts. They've not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin will so deceive you and make you think you're being honest in having your doubts. And you call yourself an honest doubter. You're a hardened sinner. The deceitfulness of sin, so subtle. I know it's fashionable to talk about honest doubters. Let's call them agnostics, people that say they don't know what they ought to know. There's no excuse for them. They're as intelligent as you and I. The Bible's the cheapest book in the world and the most circulated. The Holy Ghost is here. The blood is still crying there. The gospel's still good news. They ought to know. There's no excuse for that. Mind you, I know this has a tremendous effect on us. You see, he went to these men, he said, you ought to be going out preaching the gospel. But your heart's hard. That's your trouble. Listen again. We are made partakers of Christ, verse 14. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto, so yeah, that's what, well, there was a time when I began to sort of believe and get a bit confident that this might be right. What? Listen. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. What is this provocation that this writer keeps on talking about that's so important to God that he keeps on about it? What is this provocation? That these people, they doubted God. Well, God did a miracle for them. And they doubted him again. God did a miracle for them. And they doubted him again. That's three times. And God did another miracle. And they doubted him again. And God did another miracle. That's four times. And they doubted him again. And God did another one. And that's five times. And they doubted him again. And so God performed miracle again. That's six. And they doubted him again. That's perfection. Surely that's enough. No. God did another miracle. That's seven. They doubted him again. Wouldn't believe him. So God performed another miracle. Praise God. Eight, surely. No, they doubted him again. Wouldn't believe in God. So God did it again. The same nine. Surely. And they doubted him again. This time says now. They've provoked me these 10 times. 10 times God did a miracle for them in Egypt with 10 plagues. He brought them through the Red Sea. He did miracle upon miracle, gave them sign upon sign. And there came a time when he said, they hardened their heart. They hardened their heart. They harden their hearts. Oh, beloved, when will it cease if it doesn't cease today? Today. If you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't start all the arguments, my background, my difficulties, my peculiar nature, my husband, my wife, my life, my home that's gone wrong, my marriage that's crashed, my boyfriend that died, my this, that and the other. Oh, don't keep hardening your heart, my friend. Don't keep hardening your heart. Don't do it, friend, because you've had tragedy come, because you've had sickness visit, because things aren't going right, and because all you can't have your own way, basically. So, well, I wanted a little happiness. That's what I wanted. And all this, listen to this whispering devil. He's whispering it into your heart. It's the serpent of Eden. Jesus loves you. Into the fourth chapter, verse 7. Unto us, verse 2, was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest from the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. It's hardness of heart that keeps you out of rest. It's hardness of heart that keeps you out of the promises. It's hardness of heart that keeps you out of all the blessing. It's hardness of heart that can't see the way God is working. It's hardness of heart that necessitates you taking the same old lesson until it's bitterness in your bones and you hate it. It's hardness of heart. Thank God for his persistence. Thank God for his love. Thank God he's true to the eternal conception of you. What you must be in Christ. You've got to come. Will you soften your heart now? Will you start to be tender toward the truth? Will you let God deal with you, my beloved? Will you open your very self down to the bottom of you and say, Lord, I believe you. He'll give you repentance. He'll give you repentance. He'll give it to you. He'll break up the fountains of the great deep. His love will do everything inside you. If you let him, only he can do it. He can give you a completely new aspect of everything. A completely new view of life. He'll make you see the things, beloved, that you thought were ruinous and horrible. And shout it out that God didn't love you and didn't care about you. He'll change it all. It's your jaundiced eye. It's your twisted soul. It's your perverted mind. You're wrong, wrong, wrong. And if you don't let God change you, you'll go to hell. And there's nothing can stop you. But if you let the Lord give you a heart like his, make you tender and make you loving, the whole world like it. Hard, hateful, bound up in your own ideas. You can't think straight, beloved. You're wrong. You can't. You can't reason it out. You're wrong. Believe it. Let God have you. Unless he'll launch you out across some sea and the toiling and the rowing will get harder and harder. Till at some point in blank midnight he'll come on the waves to you and speak again to you. You'll need to touch the Stygian gloom. You'll need to be tossed to high heaven and sunk to lowest hell. You'll need to toil and pull and puff and row and blow and think and shout and pray and strive and get nowhere. He'll come though. You've got to learn the truth. Amen. And he'll teach you. Got a lovely way with hearts. Mary Magdalene knew. She went to them in that upper room. He'd cast 7 devils out of her. She said, I've seen him. I didn't recognize him at first. Thought he was a stranger. Didn't know anything about me. But it was Jesus. I've seen him. I said, oh. Hard. You don't believe anything, do you? Not basically. Except in yourself and your own ways and your own troubles, and you believe mightily in them. You've got to believe Jesus. You've got to believe in him. You've got to open your door. Lord, give me a heart like thine. Take my heart right out of me, Jesus. Fountain, foul cesspit of all that's twisted and perverted and self-centered. Take it out of me. Hell bent. It cannot escape it. Take it out of me. God, change me. Lord, change me. Oh, he'll give you a heart like his own.
And then you'll say like he said, how is it you don't understand? Because you'll understand then. You'll know then. It'll all be right then. Life will be long, long succession. And when he repeats the things again in your life, it will be for you to see that now you know. That situation doesn't leave you grasping out now. You're there. And you're not looking for a basket full of food. Say, Lord, that's wonderful. Glory. Come on, let's pray. You do business with God.